Bibles ready, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." And we've been answering questions now for quite a while based on this premise that we be able to do so, that Peter is giving us instruction that we need to be prepared for those questions that come at us, and then we have an answer, primarily an answer, a question that is spawned from the hope that is in you. And that hope that is in you ought to be salvation, ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh. And I think that's, we could break all of this down over and over again, but I do believe the beginning part, which I do not have posted here, is very critical. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in you. And he tells us how to answer. He says, with meekness and with fear. Now, I think we ought to be afraid of giving a false answer when it comes to things from the Word of God. There ought to be an element of fear. Too many times, I've been on the job, and I've had people say, "Well, I'll tell you what I think." Well, just let me tell you how I feel about it. This is how I feel about it. And I've had a lot of times when it comes to Bible answers, Bible questions, spiritual questions, I heard people say, "Well, I just can't believe that." And I've heard statements that run completely contrary to the Word of God after a statement like that. "I just can't believe. I just know." Often you'll hear this. "I just don't believe that a loving God sends anybody to hell." That's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Well, the problem is, it doesn't matter about how you feel about it. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter what you believe about it. The reality is, there is a hell. People go there. They don't necessarily go because God sends them there, but a loving God created hell for the devil and his angels, and sinners go there. And that's what they're denying. They're not just denying that God sends them. They're denying that people end up in hell. And the reality is that they do. No matter what you believe, no matter what you think, a lot of people don't believe in hell. It's not going to make any difference when they get there. A lot of people don't think that God would ever, can't believe that a loving God. And you got to be careful with that kind of logic, because that kind of logic goes downhill very quick. Because you'll start with, "I can't believe that a loving God would create hell for people to end up in, or send people to hell." But then when trouble strikes your life, you'll say, "I can't believe a loving God would allow trouble to come to me. I can't believe a loving God would allow cancer to my loved one." I was watching a documentary yesterday entitled "Where Was God?" And it was talking about the massive tornado that hit the elementary school in Moore, Oklahoma a couple of years ago. And the interesting thing was, the whole documentary put a twist on it, because I think a lot of people probably turned that on thinking, "Yeah, where was God?" And man, they answer that question really thoroughly. Family after family talks about how God worked in their lives. And one family, got their son died in that elementary school, but as a result of that, they came to know Christ as their Savior. And this was their only son. In fact, this gentleman was told when he was 16 he would never have sons, never have children. And God gave him this child late in life. It was a miracle. And then God takes this child in first grade in a tornado. And I don't know about you, but I would think, man, that could destroy someone's faith. These people had no faith to destroy. They end up turning to God and finding God. And man, their story is very powerful. And they had story after story after story, these families, and how God worked and moved in their life, and showing that God was there in the midst of that storm. But a person who's already questioning the Bible, what the Bible's clearly saying, that a loving God did indeed create a hell and sinners really go there, when you start questioning God on that level, when something more personal happens in your life, you'll begin questioning, is there a God? How can there be a loving God because in my mind, this loving God that I've created in my mind would never allow certain things to happen. Then when your life becomes a hell, you'll begin to deny existence of God. So it does not matter. And in this class, I've tried to make it very clear. It doesn't matter what Brother Jason believes or thinks. What matters is what thus saith the Word of God. That we need to have an answer from the Word of God. Now, I will from time to time give you my opinion, but I am always clear that you're hearing Jasonology. When we get to Jasonology, I always let you know. This is what Brother Jason thinks, and you can take it from there. So we're still addressing a question we were asked last week, really 2 weeks ago, because I wasn't here last week. I was in Missouri. We call it Misery, those of us who've lived there. All right, question of the day. With good reason. Oh, man. As a woman, this is the question I was given. Should I be wearing a dress, comma, no pants, question mark? What does the Bible say about modesty? And just as a quick recap of what we talked about already, always try to break down the question and always try to understand the question, exactly what they're asking. Once again, we have two very specific questions and then really a third related question. The first question they ask is, as a woman, should I be wearing a dress? Second question is, as a woman, should I not wear pants? The third question, what does the Bible say about modesty? I have found out since then who asked the question. Normally, I never find out who asked the question, but I did find out who asked this question. They're not here today, so I hope we are recording this. So I always want to make sure I understand the question, and that's always, and I can't emphasize this enough, that when you're answering a question from someone, be sure you know what the question is. I've caught myself as a pastor many times. I start to answer the question, and when I get done, I can tell by the look on their face that I answered a question they really weren't asking. I thought I knew what they were asking, but it wasn't what they were asking. So we do break this down into two very specific questions and then a related question, because we want to see, we want to make sure we understand what the question is. Now, I talked about there's a progression every Christian must go through to come to grips with this issue or this question. Every Christian must decide what their personal standard of dress will be, but every Christian must first ask him or herself two primary questions. Does God really care about what I wear? And do I really care about what God thinks about what I wear? Now, those are the two questions. Now, be honest with you. You could say, end of lesson, let's just go. Because if you can answer these questions, if you say, does God really care about what I wear? And you say yes, if you say yes to that question, then it's really on you to find out what God cares about, what he thinks about what we wear. And then the second question is, do I really care about what God thinks about what I wear? And if the answer is yes, then again, it's on you. You know God cares and you care. Therefore, you really want to get your Bible out and dig and study and come to a personal decision in your life about what is appropriate and inappropriate to wear. I feel like I skipped something. I don't know. We'll see. Does God really care? Do I really care? Now, if you say no, God doesn't really care what I wear, then I have to tell you, you're probably ignoring a whole lot of what the Bible says, right? But if you'd say no, there's no need in answering the second question because you've already proved you don't care what God says about what you wear. But if you say yes to this, then you almost have to say yes to this. Do you care? Well, maybe you know that God cares about what you wear, but you don't care what God thinks. Then really you're done. People like to say God's only interested in the heart. When it comes to matters of dress, I hear that a lot. God's only interested on what's on the inside. He's not interested in what's on the outside. That's what you hear people say. But this is a matter of the heart. And you must answer these questions honestly in your own heart. And so what we wear and what's appropriate, what's inappropriate to wear according to the scriptures, according to God, is a matter of the heart. Because again, these two questions are questions of the heart. They're not questions of fact or black and white. They're questions of the heart. Does God care? Do I care what God says? This is a question of the heart. This is a question of the scriptures. This is a question of the heart. Do I really care? And so it is a matter of the heart. And what we wear is a matter of the heart. And you say, preacher, I don't think God cares what we wear. Well, you need to let the Bible decide that for you. God has spoken. He has given us his word. 66 books. I'm convinced they're infallible, they're inerrant, they're the verbal plenary word of God, and God has a lot to say. We'll talk about that real quickly. Does God really care what I wear? Well, we find out in Genesis 3, the very beginning, we find out that what we wear becomes an issue. Man sins in the garden. They fall from grace, and the eyes of both of them were opened. And what's the first thing they notice when they begin to know the difference between good and evil? The Bible says they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. The very first issue, once they knew the difference between good and evil, was an issue of clothing. They find that to be fascinating. Now, I think there's a lot to be said here, and I just want to touch on this and move on. There may be varying opinions. This is a little bit of Jasonology, possibly. But I do not believe these were two people running around naked in the garden prior to the fall. I believe they were clothed in the glory of God. I believe you could make a reference back to when, for example, when Moses went up on the mountain and he was in the presence of God. God passed by. All he saw was the hinder parts of God. And yet, when Moses came off of that mountain, the people were blinded by the very glory, by the very glory that radiated off of Moses. They couldn't look on him. And the reality is that these people walk with God every day. Not just once on a mountain. And so if you were to have entered the garden, you would have not seen two people running naked through the trees. But when that glory was extinguished, they were no longer clothed in the righteousness of God. They were immediately recognized this condition, and they knew this condition was a problem. If you read the scripture, the Bible says they were ashamed. Adam actually tells God, "We knew we were naked and we were ashamed." Now, interestingly, they sewed fig leaves together. So they made clothes. Now I find this to be interesting. They made clothes, and yet the clothes were not acceptable. Right? They sewed fig leaves together. When God gets on the scene, before the story is over, he's making them clothing from skins, and he clothed them. So it was very obvious that even the clothing they had made themselves was inadequate. Now, it wouldn't be hard to understand when you think about sewing leaves together. Leaves kind of have openings and they're very thin. They're not going to make good clothing, really, are they? It's not going to last. But they didn't know what else to do. There'd never been death before in the garden. They didn't understand exactly what was happening. So God made coats of skins. I think this is an indicator that there was bloodshed because of their sin. This would have been, I believe, the first sacrifice that would have been made for the sins of man. And God made coats of skins and he clothed them. Now there's some varying opinions on what all of this exactly was, but all of it's in the ballpark of what I'm talking about right now. Now I find this to be interesting. Think about this for a moment. You take this one home and think about it, okay? I'm going to give you a take home and think about it moment here that I didn't touch on last week. You ready? Who all was in the garden? What people existed in the garden? Adam and Eve. What were they? Husband and wife. That's it. There were no other people. And yet for them, nakedness was an issue. You ever thought about that? Hold on a second. It's just a husband and wife. There's nobody else there. I mean, is nakedness an issue between a husband and a wife? Apparently it was. When they were out in public, when they knew God was coming, when they knew God was going to be there, it was an issue. So there's a lot of depth in this little story at the beginning of the Word of God that already kind of answers for us that God does care about what I wear. He cares. I mean, we really can't deny it just out of Genesis 3. Their eyes are open. They go, oh my goodness, this is embarrassing. We shouldn't be like this. We need some clothing. They put together something on their own. It's inadequate. God comes along. He does a much more adequate job of taking care of this issue. And it was a matter of the heart. It's the heart is what's changed before this verse and here. The heart has changed. It's been tainted by sin. Sir.
If they were both in the eyes of the glory of God, were they able to look at each other?
That's a great question. I'm sure they were. I'm sure they were. But they were clothed in His glory. But I'm sure they were able to see each other because they lived in the glory, right? But they were clothed by His righteousness. That righteousness was stripped away. When that righteousness was stripped away, yeah, now there's nothing there. There's nothing there. We don't. We do know that Moses, for example, when he came off, the normal person not exposed to that was not able to look at him. They couldn't bear that. You can also read about that in Luke. I think it's Luke 9 or Luke 11. That when the glory of God comes in the, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. I think it was just a prayer meeting with Jesus. But they were up on that. They went up to pray. While Jesus is praying, the veil between heaven and earth became really thin. Moses and Elijah step forward and are speaking with Jesus. And the Bible says that the disciples, they were looking, but they beheld His glory. And when they came off that mountain, there was a radiation there. So, we don't know exactly what all that constitutes and what all that means, but we do know that nakedness was an issue, even though they were the only two people there and they were husband and wife. But this idea of being out in the public naked was a major issue for them. So God does really care. I think we answered that question. Luke 8 gives us another example. There met him one of a city, a certain man, which had devils long time and wear no clothes. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. A matter of the heart, this person was controlled by demons. We know that based on the other gospels, he had a legion of demons. This demon's name was Legion. Legion means a thousand or a grouping of a thousand. And so Jesus cast the devils out of him. The next time we see him, the Bible says elsewhere, he's sitting in his right mind and he's clothed. And so we do know, very obviously, God cares about what we wear. I mean, one of the dramatic changes is I went from being naked to being clothed. The difference between being controlled by Satan, being controlled by the Spirit of God. One of the evidences was that he went from having no clothes to being clothed. So we really answer that question in one Old Testament reference and one New Testament reference really quickly. I've answered that question. I'm always amazed at how some people get bent out of shape over dress standards. This has never ceased to amaze me. All of my life, I've watched people just get really sideways when anybody talks about or teaches on modest apparel, dressing appropriately. And just point out, everyone has dress standards. Everyone, even you, unless you're a nudist. If you're a nudist, you have no dress standards, right? That's just as low as it gets. It just doesn't get any lower than that. But really and truly, if you think it's okay to run around in a bikini, if you think it's okay to run around in a bikini, but you would never run around naked, then you have a dress standard that's higher than the nudist. You have a standard. It's very, very low, but you have a standard, right? Yeah, definitely. Well, the reality, that's rough. Do all that anyway. But the reality is that everyone has a dress standard. Everyone does. And so I always get tickled at people when they get all bent out of shape over dress standard. I think, where have you been out of shape for? I went to the Vatican. I've been to the Vatican and saw the Pope. Yep, he didn't bless me, but he blessed a lot of other people. Saw several dead popes. That was interesting. A lot of history there. A lot of interesting symbolism. A lot of stood out there on that out there in that big rotunda, and all those statues, all those incredible works of art, all that stuff out there. But I got tickled to death because we're standing in line, and every 10 feet or so, there's a sign that says "No women allowed in here without skirts on. No shorts allowed, not even on men." They had a very high dress standard to enter in. And you could tell which people were Americans because they were not dressed appropriately and they thought they were going to let them in. I promise you, only the Americans. I promise you. This is a long line. People from all over the world are there. And every 10 feet you're saying this line, there's this little sign, and it's telling you specifically. It has little pictures, and it says no, and has, you know, and it's got it in four languages. And you get up there, and there's the Swiss Guard, like supposedly the most highly trained military force on the planet. And let me tell you something. They weren't letting anybody in who didn't live up to the dress standard. I mean, we got there. I was tickled to death because here was Americans, they're arrogant, full of themselves. They thought they could just come any old way, and they're ignoring the signs. They get. I mean, I don't know how long they waited in line, but I know I waited an hour and a half to get to this, where the Swiss Guard were at. And when we got there, they were turning people away left and right, and they were mad. They were fuming, but they weren't resisting the Swiss Guard. They said, "No, you're not dressed right." I said, "Huh? What? Huh?" You know, and then away they went. If they ever got in, they had to come in dressed right. I thought that was hilarious. I remember a certain golf courses that I've been to. You got to wear long pants. And they can't be blue jeans. No denim allowed. I remember going to a golf course one time, and I'd play golf on these little, you know, $6 hole courses out here where they just come as you are, you know, and there's people out there golfing every which way. And then some guys invited me to go to a really nice golf, and I thought, this is great. Of course, I put on my golf attire. I was fine, but I was stunned when I got there. They had this dress code, and there was a couple of guys in our group. I had to go back out in the truck and change from, they had knee-length khaki-type shorts on. I had to go put on full-length pants. But you know what? Nobody was in there fussing and arguing. Nobody was chewing the guy out. Nobody was mad. They had a dress standard. They held the standard. People, you either abided by it or you didn't go out on the golf course. Interesting to me how people get bent out of shape when they themselves have a dress standard. And by the way, it's hilarious to me. They will feel like people who have what they consider to be a high level of dress standard, they will consider them to be hypocrites and looking down their long nose at you. But you just take any lady who has a dress standard of any kind and you bring along somebody who's dressed below her standard and just see how she acts. Yeah, she may have very low standards, but here comes somebody with some lower standards. Hurts you. She's a floozy. She's a, you know, yeah. Hello. I've seen people like what I consider to have almost zero dress standards get all huffy about somebody who has less than them. And I'm going, lady, if you only knew, you know, man, interesting. But it never ceased to amaze me. So what I did was, what I wanted to do, see if I did it or not. Let's go back. I think I did. What I did was, I want to take the fangs out of the question. Because, and I said this last time, I said this question has claws and this question has fangs. Now, here's what's funny, who wrote the question just wrote it genuinely, sincerely wrote the question. They didn't have any claws or fangs themselves. But the question itself tends to bring out the claws and fangs in people. And it comes down to this, to my mind, it comes down to this. It comes down to submission and humility. If we're submitted to the Lord, and I'm not talking about being submitted to your husband or submitted to your pastor or submitted to, I'm talking about if it comes down to being submitted to the Lord, there are no claws and fangs. When you go to the Lord and say, God, you direct my paths. You make all major decisions for me. You guide my life. I'm completely submitted. I'm completely yielded to you. You make those decisions. Lord, my life is in your hands. Whatever you want, that's what I want. When we come to that place, this has no fangs, no claws. But it's amazing to me how if you bring this up, if a preacher brings this up from the pulpit, preaches on this topic or deals with this subject, you see claws and fangs everywhere. You're not going to tell me how to dress. You're not going to tell me how to dress my kids. You're not going to tell me. I don't want to. I have no desire to. But I have a desire to see a generation of people who are yielded to the Lord and say, God, whatever you want, whatever your word says, that's what I'm willing to do. Because I care what you say. Yes, sir. So ultimately, it comes out to be a matter of the heart. Whatever you're wearing for whatever reason, whether it's out of respect of what someone else is doing. And by the way, the Bible talks about that. It really wasn't going there with this, but it's while we're on that subject. Corinthians, Paul talks about that we shouldn't be a stumbling block to others, that we should have respect for others and for the weaker brother and things of that nature. And there is a matter of there is a matter of sometimes. I guarantee you there are people who dress, come to our church, dress a certain way to come to church here out of respect for the church's position, not necessarily out of their own personal dress standard. Does that make sense? And so there are definitely people in our congregation who it's not their personal standard maybe to have what we would call one of the highest standards of dress, but out of respect for the church and its position, they come that way. Or because of the church's, maybe people within the church who have a high position. One time we had a youth group where I was pastoring before, and when I took the church, it had zero, the youth group had zero dress standards. And finally, I sat down with the parents of these kids, and I said, look, here's the issue. We have this family over here and this family over here, and they have very high dress standards for their kids. They want their kids. They feel like it's very important for their kids, for the girls to look like girls and the boys to look like boys. Masculinity is a very important thing to them. Femininity is a very important thing for them. And I don't think the church ought to have a lower standard than the highest standard within the church. And I said, so I'm going to ask you other families who do not feel that same way, if you would raise the standard of dress when you send your kids to a church outing in respect to these other families who are trying to raise their kids a certain way. And that was one of the first steps we took towards bringing that church around to where it had a higher standard of dress for activities and things. And you would be surprised how well people responded to that and recognizing, you know what, they knew that about that family. Everybody knew that about that family. They never thought a thing in the world that they were in any way offending or hurting that family. And when they raised their standard, the entire youth group looked sharper everywhere we went after that. And that was just a good place to start. It was just have respect for other people's beliefs, other people's standards, and other people's faith. The Bible talks, you know, the Bible talks about wives, submit yourself to your husbands, right? We always kind of go to that. But the reality is a couple of verses before that, these guys are real offended about my lesson on dress standards. they have to go serve. lost my train of thought. Train left the station. Never mind. I'm finally to that age where that happens. I remember my dad happened to my dad and be like, Dad, I know what you were saying. You want me to remind you? Oh, not anymore. The reality is that when we defer, the Bible talks about wives, submit yourself to your husbands. We're like, oh man, that's tough, right? No, three or four verses before that, it says, submit yourselves one to another. This is not a one-way street. That we have to learn to take each other into consideration what's happening in the lives of others. So I wanted to defang it, number one. I defanged it by taking away the woman part of this question because I feel like it's an unfair. I understand this person's writing it from a woman's viewpoint. And so she said, as a woman, but the reality is we should all be asking ourselves, does God care about what I wear? We should all be asking ourselves, if he does, do I care? And am I going to allow what God says in his word to change me? And am I going to submit myself to what the word of God teaches me? And as we go through this question over the next couple of weeks, this isn't a matter of male or female. This is a matter of personal standards. So we want to defang it, and everybody, one, taking away that female part out of it. Because for me, as a man of God, I'm not a lady. I feel in a very tough position to try to address this as just addressed to women. The Bible is not just addressing women when it deals with dress. It's addressing humanity. It's addressing believers and sincere disciples. And reality is, if you're not going to believe God, and if you don't care what God thinks, this book really only has one message for you, and that's a message of judgment. It's going to be tough. Saved or unsaved. If you're saved and you don't care what this book says, you don't care what God says, then this book is going to bring judgment in your life. If you're going to live your life contrary to the Word of God, there's only one message that applies to you. You need to beware. God is not mocked, and what you sow, you will reap. So when we get to that part of it, when we deal with that part of it, we realize that we should care what God says, and we should allow it to affect us and change our lives. So the question says, as a woman. And I feel like these questions should be reversed. I feel like what does the Bible say about modesty? Should probably be the first thing we answer. Then we should ask a question, what shouldn't I wear and what should I wear? And again, you can see that we defanged it. We took a little bit of that out of it and changed it. It was very specific. Shouldn't I wear pants? Should I wear a dress? And I think we should take kind of that specifics out of it and reverse it. First, what does the Bible say about modesty? Then maybe we could deal with what I shouldn't be wearing because anything that's immodest. And then, what should I wear? And that changes the perspective on the whole question. So what does the Bible say about modesty? Let me give you a couple of verses before we go today. Philippians 4, 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Here in Philippians, he's talking about how to live out your testimony. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, and that's in the New Testament. It's in, my brother used to call it the General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, G-E-P-C. Go to Philippians. And then go over to chapter 4, and you're going to see throughout this passage, he's dealing with our walk and how people view our walk. And he says to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And he's dealing with these issues, and he says, look, your testimony to all men ought to be a testimony of moderation. And this comes from the root word modesty or moderate, and recognizing that modesty and moderation ought to play a role that every man who's looking at your life could say, you know what? They always choose the high road. They always choose to be careful about how they behave. And by the way, this modesty deals with behavior as much as it does with apparel. Specifically in this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, he says, let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. But this same word modest for modest apparel is found in 2 Timothy dealing with men, and he says, let them be of good behavior. It's the exact same Greek word, so it has as much to do with behavior as it does with our apparel, being modest. By the way, I've seen ladies who were maybe not dressed the way I would like to see a lady dress, but have an attitude of modesty, have an attitude of I'm loyal to my husband and I'm not available, and then I've seen ladies with a dress on who were sensual and seductive and being very, very what I would call immodest, even though their skirt was practically dragging the floor. My dad used to say when we was kids, we'd go to these conventions just like the one we just went to, and my dad would say, you watch out for them Pentecostal girls. They may have long hair and long skirts, but they're trouble. And I found that to be true as a young man. So the reality is it has to do, that's enough. Straighten up over there. It has as much to do with behavior as it has to do with apparel. We'll give you that verse next week in 2 Timothy that deals with the behavior. He says, be of good, same exact Greek word from which we get modest. The word modest, by the way, to give you a definition from Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's a great dictionary for defining words in the Bible. He says, modest means not excessive, not extreme, not arrogant or presumptuous in appearance, not loose or lewd. Loose as in a loose behavior, a loose living, someone who lives loose. The old terminology, that was somebody who was living pretty wild. He says, not loose, not lewd. And so let your moderation be known. This ought to be our testimony to the outside world that we're a people who are moderate in our appearance, in our behavior, in modest apparel. We're going to dig into more about modesty next week, and then we'll answer the question, what shouldn't I wear, what should I wear, based on this, what the Bible says. And you'll see that at the end of the day, you're going to have to decide for yourself, from the Word of God, the leadership of the Spirit of God, where you need to be when it comes to dress. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the Spirit of God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Word of God, Lord, that you lead us step by step, step by step, one step at a time. But it is not our desire to have cookie-cutter Christians who are just imitating or emulating their pastor or their Sunday school teacher, but to have people who are making choices and decisions based on the Word of God to establish their life, that they go forward in a manner that's pleasing to you, that they're doing it with a right heart. Not to please men. Not to make the preacher happy. Not to make other church members happy, but doing it, doing what is right, making their decisions based on the Word of God and based on their growth as a Christian. Well, thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.